Let us now come to the consideration of the Word of God, and we turn our attention to the portion read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the chapter 2 we would presently draw attention to in the verse 1 of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, we may read verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You will see that this verse that we're considering begins with that important word, therefore. And it immediately connects in our minds what we read now with what we've read previously in the first chapter. There is, of course, a reason for this, and it is important that we note the context then in which we find the words for our consideration in this first verse of chapter 2. It should be immediately aware to us that there is a connection. This conjunction, therefore, is drawing our attention to some important matter related to what is previously written. And so we ask, why does this, therefore, why does it exist here? Why is it written here, therefore? Now, we all know, of course, that when we read that word, it requires attention. It requires normally some action or some activity that arises from the knowledge or the information that has previously been given. And that's exactly what we have here. In the first chapter, we have information, we have facts presented to us. And now then that we have the facts, now that we possess this information, then you see when we come to chapter 2, therefore we ought, because of what we now know, we ought, because of what we possess by way of information, we ought then to do something about it, or we ought to not do something, perhaps that we're warned against, whatever. But this is important. Therefore, because of what now you know, what you've been informed of, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, it's very clear that we are being warned here, the readers of these words are being warned about the possibility of neglecting or forgetting or not paying sufficient attention to the information that they've received in the past, the things which we have heard, the things which we have heard. They are so important, they are so vitally important, you cannot afford to neglect them. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to them. Now, in considering these words, I want to look basically at just some very simple facts as to why, therefore we ought, why ought we to do this? Why ought we to be giving the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard? There are many things that you and I hear, and we can certainly forget them or ignore them, and it doesn't really make very much difference to the way that we progress in life or proceed in any particular action or whatever, it's not all that very important, but this is something that is of great importance. We can't afford not to pay heed or not pay attention. We cannot afford to lose or forget what we have heard or the information that has been given to us. And the first thing that I want to note is why we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, because of the authority behind the message itself. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Why? Because what we have heard comes from a source of infinite, eternal, immutable authority. What the apostle is speaking about here has, in actual fact, its source in God himself. God hath spoken. And as you sometimes read in the prophets, when God speaks, let the whole earth be silent. Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And therefore, as creatures of the dust, we have an obligation, we're under an obligation to pay attention, to listen, when our Creator and our Sustainer, our God, speaks. And this is why, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, because we're not listening to a mere creature. When we go to the verse 1 of chapter 1, we read these words, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, God, who spoke in the past, hath in these last days spoken. Hath in these last days spoken. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, because we're not listening to the voice of a creature. We are not being given information from a creature, however great, however intelligent. But what we're here confronted with is God himself is speaking to us. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, doesn't that become very, very serious? God has spoken to us. Listen, my dear friend, it matters not who you are or what you imagine yourself to be. Take heed to this. God has spoken. Did God just speak into the air, speak into the universe? No. God is saying something that is directed very specifically to us. It is a message to us. God knows we need this message. God knows in his wisdom and in his understanding of our state and our condition and our needs. God is speaking to us. And it is very important then that we give heed to what he says, because it is for us. It is for our benefit. It is for our good. God is speaking to us. Now, when you think of what happened in the Garden of Eden when our first parents sinned against God and disobeyed God, and he drove them then out of the garden, and the curse came upon the ground and the earth for man, because of man's sin. Well, don't we understand then how undeserving we are that God should bother to speak? He spoke clearly to Adam. The law of God was written in the heart and in the conscience of Adam. He knew what God had said when the serpent came to Eve. What was he saying to her? Hath God said? That's what interested him. Isn't it amazing? The devil is so often more interested in what God has said than what we are. He came to Eve and he said, hath God said? And then Eve responded, but the devil knew what God had said. And when you come to the temptation of the Savior, when after his baptism he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, look at how the tempter is quoting or misapplying, but he's quoting from the Scriptures. He knows what God has said. And my dear friend, it will be our condemnation if we are found at last without Christ, ignoring the gospel, trampling it under our feet, to find the devil's coming as witnesses. Yes, we paid more heed to the word of God than that man or that woman or that young person. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. Now, when you look at those words, what do they indicate? That this message was so important and God was so determined to convey it to man that he used different methods that would ensure his message or the information in his message was clearly conveyed to men. God, who at sundry times, he didn't just speak once, and in divers manners, in appropriate ways, God used different methodology to convey his message. It is so important God would have men know it, and so because of his determination that they should know, he used different methods and different ways of conveying over time his message to men, leaving them without excuse. But then, what do we read? Although he spoke in different ways, different times, through the prophets, in the past, he hath now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And here immediately we see how privileged they are to whom this epistle is addressed. He has spoken unto us by Elijah. Well, that would be amazing. Or Moses, that would be just wonderful. It must have been wonderful for the people gathered around Mount Sinai when Moses would address them and relate to them the commandments of God and the law of God, the word of God to them. They were a peculiar people. They were special people. And God communicated with them while he ignored the nations around them. And how wonderful it was that God raised up Moses and prepared him for the work that he was to do, because God intended to speak through him, to give his word, his counsel, his message through him to his generation, and indeed even to this day to ourselves. Now that was wonderful. And then Isaiah, speaking through Jeremiah, the prophets from Samuel right through to Malachi, God was speaking through these various men. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by God. God moved them. They didn't just initiate a ministry, as it were. God moved them to speak. He moved their hearts. He moved their minds. He moved them to speak in his name, because God had information that men needed and he was determined to convey it to them. But look at what we read. He spoke unto the fathers. He spoke to the generations past by the prophets. And what amazing things he spoke to them through the prophets. But hath in these last days spoken unto us. What prophet has he sent to us? Is he greater than Moses? Is he greater than Elijah? Is he greater than Isaiah? hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He has spoken directly to us by his Son. None have ever been clothed in the glory and the majesty that this one who now speaks to us has ever been clothed in. Yes, we see Moses, and there's a glory according to what the apostle writes that was attached to Moses and indeed to Elijah and others, but here we have God speaking to us by his very own Son. And because of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, remember what the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear him and understand who he is. Hear him as my beloved Son. Implied in that statement is this: woe be to you if you do not hear him. Woe be to you who despise him, you who reject him, you who reject what he says. Woe be to you. Now we read in that Psalm earlier, Psalm 2, of God's eternal decree. The heathen rage, the people imagine vain things, but God's eternal Son is set as king over the nations, and the rulers are required to come and kiss him and acknowledge him to be the one who is Lord of lords and King of kings, the one who has complete dominion over all his creation, of the greatest nations to the humblest hamlet. And what do we read? God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There is no higher authority. There is none who is qualified to speak with the authority that he speaks, with the majesty that he speaks. So little wonder then we read these words, therefore we ought. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We dare not lose them. We dare not let them slip away from us because of the authority and indeed the glory and the majesty of the one who speaks. We can read through our New Testament so easily, and perhaps we become familiar with the contents, and we know about the parables, and we know about the healings, and we know about the prophecies and so on that were made by the Savior, and we perhaps attach a great deal of importance to them. They're important to us for various reasons, and perhaps above all because, as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we may feel that way ourselves. We cannot ignore the Savior's words because in them we have eternal life. But we can become so familiar with the words of the Savior, the words that he spoke, the words that the man of Nazareth spoke among men, that we can quickly forget or overlook the authority behind them, the majesty that they're clothed in. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. If it was important that the Israelites would give heed to what Moses said, if it was important before the captivity of the people of Israel that it was important that they would listen to their prophets and they didn't, well, it's even more important for us that we would really give heed to what the eternal Son of God in our nature has to say to us, what God is saying through his Son. But a second reason why we need to give heed to the things which we have heard is because of the completeness of the message. In the first chapter here of Hebrews, it's very interesting to note that there are 14 verses in this chapter 1. And in those 14 verses, you have no less than 7 quotations or citations from the Old Testament scriptures. You see quotations from Psalm 102, Psalm 45, Psalm 104, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Deuteronomy 32, 43, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14 and so on. And you have these quotations in these 14 verses. Some of these quotations are more than one verse, so that in reality, this chapter 1 is just a chapter telling us or reminding us of what God had been saying in the Old Testament to the fathers, and just reminding us of some of the things that God said through the prophets, through David, through the various prophets, while we have these 7 citations, they are just a tiny, tiny fraction of what God said through the prophets. But it gives us some idea of what they were speaking about, what they were writing about, what their message was. And at the very center of everything they were saying, the very heart of their message that came from God was about the excellency and the glory of his very own Son. Now, when we go to the Old Testament and we go to even some of these citations and that, well, we are looking at the prophetic ministry. God was speaking to the fathers by the prophets, and while they were relating the purpose of God and they were instilling hope into the hearts and the understanding of the people to whom they spoke, they were instilling hope into their hearts that the day would come when the glorious Messiah would appear. He would come for their deliverance. He would come for the salvation of his people. And we have the various prophets predicting how he would come and when he would come and the reason and purpose for his coming. And we have some of these details mentioned for us in the first chapter here of Hebrews. And what the apostle is telling us is this: although God spoke in various ways by the prophets to the fathers in the past, now, in these last days, God is now concluding the message. It's as though he sends his Son now to complete the revelation of his mind and of his purpose to the sons of men. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, because we have far more light than they had. You think of all the various prophecies that the Savior fulfilled even during his earthly ministry. You think of the problems that the Savior had sometimes with his own disciples, because when he was speaking to them of how he in his ministry and in his person, how he fulfilled certain prophecies, they were slow to believe. they were finding it, some of it, difficult to really grasp. And then even after the Savior's death and resurrection, you think of the two in the way to Emmaus, and no doubt they were very sincere as they talked together so mournfully about the things that had happened in Jerusalem, until Jesus drew near to them, and then things changed. Now, what was it in particular that changed their attitude and their thinking and lifted the cloud of gloom from them? Their hearts began to burn while he talked with them by the way, and while he opened to them the scriptures. Now, they might have been in the synagogue on many occasions, and they may have listened to rabbis reading the scriptures, trying to explain the scriptures and so on. But this is the one who opened the scriptures to them. He opened their understanding. And where did he go to open the scriptures? Well, in the gospel according to Luke, in Luke's account of the Savior's life, there in the chapter 24, you have what he did, recorded. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples now, and he says, "These are the words that I speak unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So these were things concerning him. Now, in verse 45, we read, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." They had read the scriptures, they had heard them, perhaps explained and expounded to a degree, but it was the Savior, the one who came in the fullness of time, the very Son of God in our nature, who now opens the scriptures to them. The two in the way to Emmaus, in the same chapter, they said that their hearts burned within them while he opened to us the scriptures. And Jesus opens the scriptures in a way they'd never understood them before. And what is he doing this for? Because he's the Word made flesh, he's the Word dwelling among men, and he has come as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, to give light to the Gentiles in their darkness and so on. He is the light of the world. And here the apostle says, "Therefore we ought," why we ought "to give the more earnest heed, because we have a revelation, a completed revelation. We are a privileged people. God spoke to the fathers, and they had partial light and they had partial revelation, but the time would come when God would complete the revelation of himself. He just wouldn't speak in the way he'd done before, but now he will speak through his Son." And look at how he is described here: "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And how did he make the worlds? He spoke them into existence. So when we have the Son of God speaking, the voice of God, not the voice of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, but the voice of him who speaks from on high, he is the very express image of the Father's person. And so Jesus says to Thomas, Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Because he's the very express image of the Father's person, and he comes to speak the word of God, to conclude, to complete the revelation of divine truth that God would have you and I know. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We have people running around today looking for new revelations, and we have those who consider themselves to be modern day prophets speaking things that are additional revelations, prophecies that are supposed to be inspired, additional to what we have in the Bible. But here's what we read. Therefore, because God has given us such a complete revelation of truth, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The third thing that we would note is, because we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, because of the audience to whom the message is addressed. Now, we've stressed it, we've emphasized it, but let me emphasize it once again. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past. Well, wouldn't that be something? God speaking at any time. But God spoke in the past. But then, what if that was the end of God speaking? He just spoke in the past. He just spoke to the fathers, and then because of their reaction, because of the way that they responded, God doesn't speak anymore. God, we are told, has spoken to us. Who does that mean? It means you and me. Now you think of it, if God is speaking to you and God is speaking to me, how ought we to respond? It's very easy to read these words and pass over them as infallibly inspired truth, whatever, and then just think, well, we've read God's word, we believe it's true because it's God's word, but therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Why? Because God is directing his word to you, and he expects you to give heed to it. And he is directing his word to me, and he requires me to give the more earnest heed to it. Now, I think that we ought to just stop for a moment and consider what it is to give the more earnest heed. Now, that would tend to be the opposite of what we're inclined to do. Because, you see, whenever we hear something and we're aware of it and we know it and we're familiar with it, well, we tend, as time passes, to give less heed because it's so fixed in our minds. We don't really, it almost comes automatically into our minds. We don't have to be really too earnest about it because we're familiar with it. What do we read here? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. If ever we give heed in the past, let us give even more heed now. If ever we were sincere in the past, let us be more earnest now than ever. Because our understanding is deepening of the content of the message, and it is increasing in understanding. We're increasing our understanding of who's actually speaking to us. And the more we get to know God, and the more we become aware of who he is and what he is saying, I tell you, we will give the more earnest heed to it. If you or I are becoming careless with God's word, and if we are becoming careless in our listening, in our attention, and if we become dismissive of God's word, people will sometimes, because of the debates and the disagreements theologically and ecclesiastically amongst Christians, they will just be dismissive and say, well, I'm not even interested anymore. There's too much fighting, too much debating, too much arguing, too many disagreements. I'm not going to bother. what is required of us is to give the more earnest heed, to give even more attention than we've ever done before. And many a time, perhaps, it would be very profitable. We go to a portion of God's word that we are familiar with, and we think, I've known that verse since I was a child. But to give more earnest heed to it, to meditate upon it, to find out everything I can find out about its meaning, to see all the ways in which it is applied or should be applied, and to see particularly how it applies to me, to give the more earnest heed, how the church would be changed overnight if only we could get God's people to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, the things that God has spoken to us through his Son. It is very interesting over in the prophecy of Zechariah. There we have the opening of the little prophecy of Zechariah. And one of the things that he does is draw attention to how God spoke to the fathers, even in his time. He is now addressing another generation. And one of the things that he says in verse 5 of Zechariah 1 is this: your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? No, they're gone. But this is what he goes on then to say in God's name: but my words and my statutes, which I command at my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. And what were they recognizing? Yes, our fathers are gone. The prophets are silent now. But we are now seeing this, that we would have been better to pay attention. We should have given more earnest heed. Our fathers should have given more earnest heed to the things that they heard. Because then if they had, we wouldn't be in the predicament we are presently in. And what God is saying to them, my words and my statutes and my commandments, they remain. The fathers may go, they may pass from the scene of time. The prophets will serve their God throughout their time and then they'll pass on. But my words will continue. In the prophecy of Isaiah there in chapter 40, the prophet is asking God, you see, about the message that he's supposed to declare in the name of the Lord. And in verse 6 of Isaiah 40, he asks, what shall I cry? Because he's been told, the voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry? This is what he's to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. But, and this is still what he's to cry, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But that's not the end of what you're to cry. Cry this also, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's part of the message. You're to cry, the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, because God isn't going to change his mind, and God is not going to change his message. And what he has sent his Son to declare remains immutably and infallibly the truth. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not a jot or tittle of God's word shall pass away until all be fulfilled. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, because God is speaking to us. He's continuing to speak. And when you think of how down through the centuries, God's word has been despised, it's been rejected, men have tried to destroy it, God still speaks. And how privileged we are that God should speak to us even now this very evening. And that's what he's doing. But we must move quickly. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard because of the content of the message itself. In the previous chapter, we note the quotations and the citations from the Old Testament, but what's it all about? It's all about God's beloved Son, who he is, and what he does. In the verse 3, we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. And what we're talking about here is the eternally begotten Son of God, who came to purge away sin. That's what God wants men to know. He's speaking to us through his Son. And when we go to Calvary, God is speaking there through a suffering Son. When we go to the tomb and we see it as empty, God is speaking to us of his eternal Son, who has died, yes, but has risen again according to the Scriptures. And God is revealing one who has the power and the authority to purge away sin, to take away the condemnation that sin brings. For all have sinned, none are exempt, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John tells us what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Or as the Catechism says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And you see, we're all guilty, we have all sinned, and we're all alienated from God. And because of our sin, we're under God's indignation and wrath and the curse of his law, the justified curse, and we are sentenced to eternal death. We are sentenced to pay for our sin and to pay throughout eternity, in a lost eternity, under the wrath of God, to pay for our sin. And that's something we shall never be able to do. But how wonderful it is. The prophet Isaiah could write, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Surely, the prophet writes, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All his suffering was on our behalf. All his agonizing, all his suffering was to purge away the sins of those who would put their trust in him, those who would acknowledge they could never purge away their own sins. They needed someone to purge away their sins. And this is the very heart of the message, drawing attention to this one who in the fullness of time came, and he speaks not just merely words from the lips of his person, the body that he took to himself and his reasonable soul, but he speaks in his actions. We often say actions speak louder than words, and how loudly the actions of the Savior speak. He humbled himself, He became of no reputation. He was obedient as the servant even unto death. He purged away our sins. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest we forget that, lest we don't understand it, lest we don't give sufficient attention to it. Do we acknowledge we are sinners? Do we acknowledge before God, yes, like the psalmist, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Where do I go? Where do I turn? Give the more earnest heed to this. There was one who laid down his life as a ransom for many. He died the just for the unjust. God wants you to know, he wants me to know, of this one who purged away sin. We are to give earnest heed to that, because if we don't, we perish. If we don't give heed, and if we don't put our faith and our trust in this one, and in the atoning sacrifice that he offered on behalf of his people, if we don't put our trust in that, if we don't believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all unrighteousness and put our trust in it, then we perish. Because of the requirement of the message, and with this we close, we are to give heed to apply this message personally. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, because these things are spoken to us. And therefore, because they're spoken to us, well, we're going to react. God will be waiting for your response and mine. What will we do? In the little epistle of James, we are told there very clearly in the first chapter of James's epistle, in the verse 21, we read there, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." May none of us deceive ourselves by thinking, well, I've just heard something from God's word this Lord's Day evening. I've heard something that is very good to hear, something that is profitable to hear for many. This is what God will require, a response. Will we be doers of the word? Will we recognize the authority behind it? Will we recognize the intention and purpose of God? How he has determined that we should know the truth, that we might be made free by that truth. And what are we reading? "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And how easily they will slip away because we don't give sufficient attention to them. How many a man, woman, young person has regret upon regret throughout life because of the consequences of not giving heed to sound advice. Children not listening to the sound advice of their parents' wisdom and maturity. Men and women, young people, not listening to good counsel, thinking they know better, and dismissing what they heard, not giving earnest heed to it. And what happens? They suffer. They suffer the consequences. And my, what consequences if we do not give heed. Because the apostle here in this very chapter goes on, although we're not dealing with it, and he asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let us therefore give heed, give the more earnest heed. Young people, boys and girls, you've been hearing the gospel for so long. What heed have you given to it? May the Spirit of God impress upon us how important it is that every one of us will give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, the gospel truths, to give the heed to it we've never given before, to be more earnest about it than we've ever been before. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks that we have thy holy word, that it has pleased thee to speak to us. We must marvel at this, and that thou hast spoken through thy beloved Son. Thou hast sent him into this world to speak to us, ruined and lost and undone. And he has spoken loudly of the love of God, and the compassion and the mercy and the grace of God. Through his suffering and death, he speaks of thy love for sinners. Enable us to give heed to the message that he conveys to us, and enable us to lay thy truth up in our hearts. Pardon us graciously and receive us only for Christ's sake. Amen.